Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
John chapter 6, we'll go ahead and look at verse number 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him, who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, when Jesus preached, sometimes I wonder how it was to be there in his presence. I wonder if he had a certain way that he would bring the message, or if it was just because he was God, the way that he spoke. But there was one thing that we find out through the Gospels that we're sure of, is that if you was sitting under Jesus' preaching, you didn't leave neutral. You made a decision throughout his preaching. You didn't leave neutral. And we found throughout the gospel that a lot of the times you didn't just leave neutral. You would either rise up against him and you'd want to crucify him, or you'd submit to him and you'd give your life to him. You'd commit. You didn't leave neutral. I want to say that the purpose of preaching today is is God's design is that you don't leave neutral, and that the design is to get you to make a decision before the preacher gets done preaching and before you walk out the doors this morning. And that's my prayer today, is that you may make a decision in your life that may help you in days to come, in this year, and be an encouragement to you. And I'll say that preaching, it should make us want to make a decision, and it shouldn't always make us feel good. And though all preaching isn't necessarily bad, and all preaching isn't necessarily there to make you feel guilty, some of it is encouraging, but some of it we shouldn't always have to feel good. And if every time that you come into the house of God, and every time that you come in, and the preacher, he always makes you feel good, and you leave feeling so good about yourself, then maybe it's not that. Maybe it's that you need to find another preacher. And I'll say that Brother Jonathan doesn't make us feel that way, but but sometimes preaching is offensive. So I'll give you the context of this passage now. Earlier in the chapter, it was the feeding of the 5,000, and we all know that miracle. And then after the feeding of the 5,000, the general disciples, not the 12, they had sought to make him king, and Jesus knew that it wasn't his time yet, so he left and he went to Capernaum, and then the people, they followed him again. And then this is what he says in verse number 26. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He says, you're not seeking me for the right reasons. You're not seeking me to serve me, to commit your life to me. You're seeking me not for what you can do for me, but what you can get out of me. And so then this leads into a big conversation, what's called referred to as the Bread of Life discourse. And that's whenever he says the famous verse, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, verse number 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And it blessed my heart as I was studying this passage. It blessed my heart. Yesterday I was so troubled and nervous and about all this stuff. I read those words and it really spoke to me. It blessed my heart. So he has the bread of life discourse, and then that leads the general disciples, not the 12. It leads everybody kind of doubting. He can kind of sense that, and then here we get to verse number 60. He says, "Many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Now, granted, to understand that verse that he's the bread of life and that if you eat of his flesh, like, granted, that is a hard saying to understand. If you were living in that day and you don't have the same understanding that we may have, that may be a hard thing to understand. But I'll tell you that the first thing that a man does when he's confronted with the gospel is he tries to deny the gospel. Jesus convicts them. He tries to tell them that it's not your heritage, you being a Jew, and that's not what's going to get you into heaven. It's not the manna that your fathers ate. That's not the sign of God's blessing. You need to believe in me, Christ, the Savior, to save you, just like anybody else. And I'll tell you that the first thing that a man does when he's confronted with the gospel is he tries to deny that. And it's because the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to tell a man that you deserve a devil's hell, that you're a sinner, and that if you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity there. Man will make up every excuse to deny the doctrine. You can preach all day about mercy and grace and forgiveness and how God's a loving God. But when you start talking about sin, and you start talking about hell, and you start talking about God's wrath, that's when that man turns away. That's when man turns away. And it's offensive because God tells us, he wants us to look at Christ. He wants us to look at him dying on that cross, and he wants us to look at him, the nails in his hand, and the crown of thorns, and imagine that, and he wants us to look at that, and he wants us to know that that's your sin that he's paying for, that is how utterly vile that you are whenever you sin against me. And how could any sin that I do ever possibly warrant an eternity in hell? But in man's mind, none, but in God's mind, all. And it's offensive. But by the grace of God, he convicted me when I was a 12-year-old boy that was true, that I was going to hell. And I stopped denying it. And he spoke to me. He spoke to me as one with having authority. No man ever spoke to me as this man. And by the grace of God, he convicted me. And I bowed my heart to him. And I got saved. It says, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse number 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" So Jesus, he says, this may offend you now, but there's going to be one day that you're going to wish that you believed sooner. Whether you end up in hell and you never make it to heaven, whether you end up in hell or you get saved, either way, you're going to wish that you believed sooner. I'll say again that the Word of God is offensive, even to those who are saved. I'll say again that the purpose of preaching is to make a decision, and it shouldn't always make us feel good. But how many times have I hesitated to submit to God's word? When I hear a preacher preaching and he would say something that maybe I had wrong in my life, and I bowed up and I didn't want to listen. I turned away, and maybe I was reading my Bible and I didn't want to believe it, and I didn't want to obey, and I got convicted of something in my life that I need to get right, and I put it off. I tell you, every time that I've done that, I could look back and I'd say, man, I wish I listened earlier. Man, I just wish I listened the first time that he told me. I wish that I was a first-time I wish I was a Christian that listened to God the first time. How many times have I looked back and thought that? And I thought about this. I've never understood why he wanted me to do something until after I obeyed it. Whenever I got out into sin, whenever I was in high school, I got off the wrong crowd and I got into alcohol and those things. And I never understood why he didn't want me to whenever I was in that. But until I turned away, until he convicted my heart and I submitted my heart to him and I turned away, that's when I understood why. So why don't you just trust him now? And just follow after him now, and you may understand later. You may not know now why, but just believe him at his word. And I've been trying to get this point across to Joanna. I mean, she smokes about 3 packs a day. But and I'll tell you, the problem was not the Bible whenever I ran across something that I didn't want to submit to. The problem was not the Bible. The problem was me. The problem was that my heart didn't have a love for God and his ways. And I'll tell you, the worst thing that we can do is say that we believe this Bible on a Sunday morning and not live it. We hold this Bible in the air and we say that we love it and we love God. We say that we love it, but and we say that on Sunday, but it's not about to tell us what to do on Monday. That's the worst thing that we can do. And it's teaching a generation. When parents do this, it's teaching their kids that we can say that we love God and that we love the Bible and that we want to follow it. But when we say that we love it, but we don't obey it. And it teaches them that it's okay to not obey it. And how sad is it that we're raising up a generation like that? And I've seen it in my life. It's happened to me. It's made me think that certain things are okay because my parents didn't do certain things. I don't mean disrespect to them. But that's opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And whenever we have the right relationship with God, and whenever we love him the way that we should, we don't get grieved at his commandments. We just submit to him and we bow at his word. And that's whenever whenever our testimony, and our testimony is powerful. Whenever we love him and we submit to his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The problem in our lives is not that the Bible is not clear enough. The problem is that our heart is not submissive enough. In all reality, we get offended what the Bible says, but in reality, we're offensive to God. Romans 5, it says, through the offense of one. It's an offense to God. Verse number 63. Well, the same feelings that you get whenever somebody offends you and they come against you, that's the same thing, the same feelings that we put upon God whenever we don't bow to his word and whenever we come across a hard saying, and we say, who can hear it? Verse number 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus here, he says, he's looking at those Jews there, and he says, don't look at the fleshly works. There's nothing that you can do within your flesh that'll ever get you into the kingdom of God. There's nothing that, not your inheritance, not the fact that you are a Jew, not the fact that you have a mom and dad that went to church and are saved, not the works that you do in the church and all that. There's no thing in your flesh that could ever save you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Until you come before God and you say that you submit your spirit to him, you say, I need the Spirit of God. I'm a vile sinner, and I beg you for forgiveness. That is until then, that's when God rushes in, and he by the grace of God, he enables you, and he saves you. It's the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Verse number 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So here is when a lot of preachers, they can kind of sense that their audience is kind of getting offended at what they say. He may be preaching truth, but he can kind of sense that the audience isn't agreeing. Maybe they don't agree with that. Maybe they kind of push away at that, and they don't want to submit to whatever the preacher's preaching about. And a lot of preachers, they'll try to wind down, and they'll kind of say, "Oh, I stepped on somebody's toe." But I like how Jesus, he just keeps on putting the screws in. He just keeps on twisting the knife deeper, and I like that. And Jesus, he says that you're still not good enough. No matter what excuse, no matter if you think I'm saying a hard saying, who can hear it? That doesn't change. And God help my soul if I ever sense that the audience is bucking up to whatever I'm preaching, that if it's truth, and God help my soul if I ever back down from that. May I follow the pattern that Jesus sets right here. In verse number 66, it's one of the saddest verses in our Bible. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's one of the saddest verses in our Bible. And earlier in the chapter, we found out that these people, they weren't following him because the right reasons. They followed him because there was a movement. They followed after a movement. They wanted to be filled with the loaves, and they saw that, and they liked that. It was just, they liked the sound of hanging out with this guy who can just feed 5,000 men with two bread loaves, five barley loaves. And they followed a movement, and There's a Christian family that I won't name, or that's popular in the media and stuff, and they have a TV show, and they broadcast on their ways of their family, and they want everybody to see their conservative living, and they probably believe a lot of the way that you and I believe, but I question the wisdom of that sometimes. It's something about casting our pearls before the swine. No, this world will never understand until they get saved. This world will never understand the way that we live, and our convictions and our standards. And if they truly knew everything that we believe, they'd probably try to put us in jail. And I question that, They followed after a man, that TV show. They put their philosophy in a man, and it wasn't true religion to them. It wasn't true. True godly conviction in those kids. They followed a movement. They followed a man, and now they had a bunch of kids, and two of them, one of them is he's in jail for child pornography. Another has wrote a book of, they call it deconstructing your faith, and that's whenever you kind of renounce whatever you was growing up in, and you go against it. The Bible word for that is apostasy. And they followed a movement, and it didn't last those kids anything. And I'll tell you, people that a movement these days. That we have climate change, we have the newest fads, and we have all of that. But I'll tell you that that ain't going to mean a thing. No one's going to be talking about climate change in 100 years from now. It ain't going to mean a thing. And you can follow a movement, but and you can follow the Amazing Grace movement, but until you get saved, it'll never mean a thing to you. It doesn't have any eternal benefits until you truly bow down your heart to Christ and you get saved. There's somebody in my family who grew up with me at Northside, and he was raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and he followed the teachings of that, and he believed the King James Bible, and it's a sad thing. I knew he was kind of drifting, but one day he came up to me at one of our birthday parties in our family, and he said, you know, how's church going or whatever? He knew I was big into church, whatever. And he came up to me, how's church going and everything? And I was like, yeah, it's good. He's like, that's good. He's like, we're starting a class in our Sunday school on how to get out of legalism. And I look at his life, and he's grew his hair out long, and he only goes to church once every other week, and he starts using the ESV, It's easy to see to me that he's not taking a class on how to get out of legalism. He's taking a class on how to get out of Christianity. And I tell you that he can be, I don't know why he's mad at me when he's calling me a legalist whenever he only goes to church once every other week. But it's obvious to me that he's not taking a class on how to get out of legalism, but he's taking a class on how to get out of being a Christian. He heard sometime along the way, he heard a hard saying, and he bucked at it. He heard a hard saying. He said, I'm not following from this time no more. And it was so sad that he's leading his wife down that road. She was raised the same way. And it's so sad that the contemporary church is attracting the younger generation, and they want you to have a good time whenever they're at your church. But I tell you that preaching's not always, you're not always supposed to have a good time. Something may be wrong if you don't get convicted of something. I tell you, the contemporary church is a movement, and it's drawing a generation of people that turns them away from God, makes them hear a hard saying and say, no more. And I'll tell you that if Jesus was a contemporary preacher, he would have went easy on him. He would have said, I'm so glad that you came with me. I'm so glad that you came with you. He would have surely known what to do, what it would have took to keep them there. But no, he just kept twisting the knife in further. And he wants some people today that will be just like this 12, and that will say, though none go with me, still I will follow. He doesn't want people who will get offended at his commandments and who will say, this is a hard saying, no more. Because what this world desperately needs is more people who will say, I will follow him, though many turn away, I'm going with Christ. I will not be offended, I'll not be grieved at his commandments. I've come too far to turn back on him now. Verse number 67, this is what I'd like to close with. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I kind of wonder when I read those verses, if Jesus in his heart, he didn't get a little discouraged. He saw all these disciples that were following him turn their back on him. Many of them walked no more with him. And the human side of Christ, I can't help but wonder if he just got a little weary in his spirit. And he looked over at his disciples and he said, y'all going too? And I tell you, it's easiest to get discouraged whenever those who you thought that would never leave, who would never quit, quit. I can't help but wonder if he got a little weary in his spirit and he said, y'all going too? Will you also go away? Now, look at verse number 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter, he gets plenty of criticism for his hasty speech and all that, and then the sword and the ear and all that. But this uneducated fisherman, He makes one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. He says, look at verse number 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This uneducated fisherman, Peter, he just makes one of the greatest statements of faith in all the Bible. He walks, many of them walk away. Many of them walk away. And as they are walking out, he says, to whom shall we go? And I want to have that faith today. When you can say that, though none go with me, so I will follow. When you can say, the world behind me, the cross before me, so I will follow. He watched many of them walk away, and he says, to whom shall I go? To whom shall we go? That's a great statement, isn't it? He says, I've lived long enough. I've lived long enough to figure out that there's nobody else to follow. That the world, what the world pursues is fleeting, and it's passing away, and it's but a shadow, and it's but a vapor that'll just evaporate one day, and it's just a movement. I've lived long enough to figure out that there's nobody else to follow. Where are you going to go to for happiness? Where are you going to go to for peace? Where are you going to go for peace that survives the storm? And where are you going to go to for eternal joy and eternal life? Where are you going to go to? To whom shall I go? You've already tried sin, haven't you? You say, what are you going to do? Another bottle? Another night out in the town? To whom shall I go? And I'll tell you, the reason why I'm going to follow Christ is because he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. I've lived long enough in my 21 years to know there's nobody else to follow. I'll ask a pianist to come play on the piano. Miss Tanya. Let's look at verse number 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, in Luke chapter 6, it also describes Judas, which it says, Judas, the brother of James, Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Now, there's only one other time in the Bible that the word traitor is used, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. We're all familiar with these verses. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors. It says in the last days, traitors will come. I'll tell you that, just like that person in my family who heard a hard saying of Christ, and he said, I'm following him no more. I'm going to act like a Christian. I'm going to go to church. But in my heart, I know that I'm following him no more. He's a traitor. And I wonder if there's anybody who knows anybody like that. Or maybe in your heart, you're here today and you feel that bitterness toward God, that you don't want to follow his ways. You had some standards that were high at one time, but you've dropped them. You've turned away at the hard sayings. You've read something. You've come across somebody that may have left. You got discouraged and you left. You've come across a hard saying. I just want to ask you today, can we determine in our hearts that though none go with me, so I will follow? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'll turn it over to Brother Jonathan.